Abba, Father, thank you for gathering us together to study your holy word. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts to hear the words that you want us to hear and to remember that teaching you know we need. Now, may your Holy Spirit immediately correct any wrong teaching that I might state. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. I encourage you to read the commentary for lesson 14 that is in your study book. How would you answer a person who says to you, "Why did God ask a man to sacrifice his son? That is human sacrifice. That is appalling." I will try to answer that question. As a dad, this chapter 22 is very troubling because it forces me to confront my faith, my attitudes. Would I have the faith to obey God if he directed me to sacrifice my child? What would I do if God put me into a position like that of Abraham's? Can you imagine the pillow talk conversation between my wife and me? "Hey, honey, are you awake? I just had a dream." "That's nice, dear. Now go back to sleep and you can tell me all about it in the morning." "Honey, it was from God. God told me to take our son on a little journey to begin this morning at dawn. I'm not sure where, but once we arrive, I'm to build an altar. And then I'm to sacrifice him on that altar." My wife's eyes, now as wide as saucers, show abject terror. She screams, "What? God wants you to do what to our son?" And the conversation would quickly go downhill from there. So again, the question we have to answer is, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? I have broken today's study into two divisions. Division one covers Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, and is entitled, "God Tests Abraham with an Appalling Command." Division two examines Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 19, and is entitled, "The Lord Provides." The first division, God tests Abraham with an appalling command. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and I will provide chapter and verse as we go through today's scripture so that you can follow along. We generally begin reading a passage of scripture by first reading the heading to that passage. Usually the heading provides us with a concise summary of the passage. By the way, these headings or titles were not included in the manuscripts that now comprise the Word of God, our Bible. These headings were added by the Bible translators or book publishers to help us locate a specific passage or to read a summary before actually reading the passage. I found it interesting how the editors of different translations summarized this chapter 22 that we are studying today. Some headings include, from the English Standard Version, "The Sacrifice of Isaac," the New American Standard Bible, "The Offering of Isaac," the Good News Translation, "God Commands Abraham to Offer Isaac," the Revised Standard Version, "The Command to Sacrifice Isaac," and the New International Version, "Abraham Tested." Frankly, I like the New International Version NIV heading that simply states, "Abraham Tested." The other translations seem to focus on God's command to Abraham, while the NIV focuses on God's motivation. Abraham is tested by God. The heading contains the first words we read and as such subtly influence how we interpret the specific passage. In verse 1, we read, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" While I've read this verse before, I have never focused on the word tested. Perhaps I am a slow learner and you all are way ahead of me. If so, please be patient as I catch up. God is going to test Abraham. I was relieved to read the word tested and then know that all of God's loving and caring characteristics are constant. It is not contradictory. It is not hypocritical. In verse 2, God said, begin quote, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering or sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you," end quote. Why would the Lord, who is omnipresent everywhere and omniscient, all-knowing, even need to test Abraham? God knows how Abraham would respond to God's command. After all, we read in Psalm chapter 139, verse 16b, begin quote, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be," end quote. We must also remember that at the time of Abraham, cultures were barbaric. When the priest serving a pagan god asked for the best and most precious sacrifice from a religious zealot, how would a zealot respond? Perhaps a zealot did not feel they had adequate money for an offering, but their most prized, precious, and best might be a son or daughter. The argument is insidious. While I'm sure there are others, I will discuss five reasons to answer the question, why did God need to test Abraham? Number one, to further refine Abraham's faith. Number two, to ensure that this story was taught from generation to generation and eventually written down and included in the Holy Bible. Number three, to show us what obedience really looks like. Number four, to teach that God abhors child sacrifice. And number five, to provide a foretaste of the sacrifice of God's beloved Son, Jesus. Number one, refinement, to further refine Abraham's faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Peter wrote, begin quote, "These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed," end quote. Through these chapters in Genesis, we have studied Abraham and his mostly resilient faith. Despite God's assurance that Abraham would father a son, an heir, God made Abraham wait 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. Yet throughout that quarter of a century that Abraham waited, Abraham's faith seemed to be rock solid in God and in God's promises to him. However, God knew that Abraham's faith could be further strengthened and improved, so God devised a test, a terrible test that would demonstrate to Abraham the depth of his faith in the Lord, how he trusted in the Lord and his promises, and how the Lord would provide and continue to fulfill his promise to Abraham of a son. We remember from our study of Genesis chapter 12, God promised to his servant Abraham in verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." And God continued in verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." Abraham concluded that the only way these promises could be fulfilled is through a son. Somehow, he, Abraham, would have a son. Now, advancing ahead 25 years from the promises of chapter 12 to chapter 22, Abraham now has a son. Abraham trusts the Lord. Abraham knows that the Lord will provide. Abraham has experienced firsthand the Lord's direct provisions and the fulfillment of promises. Even though the Apostle Paul would not be writing letters for another roughly 1,700 years, it seems as if Abraham already knew this promise from the New Testament. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13b, we read, begin quote, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, end quote. Bottom line, our faith is refined and purified through the fire of trials. Number two, teaching. To ensure that this story was taught from generation to generation and eventually written down and included in the Holy Bible. Abraham was taught directly by the Lord in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, begin quote, "For I have chosen him, that he, Abraham, may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him," end quote. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God knew how Abraham would react to God's command of sacrifice, but God, knowing it, was not enough. God had to make Abraham experience and then understand the depth of his faith in God. God had to make sure that Abraham's example of obedience was then taught word of mouth throughout the generations until it was eventually written down by Moses and then included in the Holy Bible. Number three, obedience, to show us what obedience really looks like. Frankly, obedience is one of those faith requirements that I think is most difficult, at least for me, to fulfill. Our character, our emotions, our desires all conspire to fulfill our inborn selfishness. We constantly struggle to put selfishness behind us and obey the Lord. Paul wrote about his personal struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 20. Begin quote, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it." End quote. Just think about Abraham's journey of obedience. During the night, God gave Abraham a command. Abraham was to sacrifice his heir, his only son, born to Abraham and Sarah, in fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham knew that the command for sacrifice required that he build an altar and then kill his son who was lying on it. God commanded Abraham to travel for 3 days. The sacrifice was not done in the early morning hours after Abraham received God's command. Oh no. Abraham had to travel for 3 days, all the while thinking about the sacrifice of his son that was to take place. His son, who was walking alongside of him. Abraham, in obedience, put one foot in front of the other, and with each step, walked ever closer and closer to the mountain God ordained for the sacrifice of Isaac, his son. When they arrived at Moriah, Abraham built an altar, placed wood on the altar, bound his son, laid him on the wood, took a knife, and reached out to kill his son. Abraham was committed to obey God, even at the cost of his beloved son. At the last possible moment, God spoke. God stopped Abraham with a word. Abraham's obedience is truly an example for all time. Number four, no human sacrifice to teach that God abhors child sacrifice. From the time of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, sin took root in the world. Then God judged, and the consequence of that judgment was the flood. Noah and his family were the only human survivors. Time passed, generations were born and generations died. We then studied another judgment for detestable sins, which were committed by the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. The consequence of that judgment was then executed against those cities. However, It seems as if one of the most grievous sins that takes hold in these ancient societies is child sacrifice. Pagan society had a small g god named Molech, or Baal. Satan successfully tempted the pagan societies to believe his evil lies, that their pagan god Molech will respond with favor if I only sacrifice that which I hold most dear to my heart, my child. In fact, these lies were so cunningly successful that God had verses written in the Old Testament forbidding child sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2, we read, begin quote, Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him, end quote. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, God uses even stronger language. He hates child sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, we read, begin quote, when you enter the promised land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. End quote. And then there are examples in Jewish history in which the Jews actually adopted child sacrifice from the surrounding pagan societies. The Bible confirms that the Jews practiced this terribly cruel ritual. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 through 21, we read, begin quote, and you Jews took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to the idols, end quote. If our Lord accepted or even tolerated child sacrifice, he would have permitted Abraham to slaughter Isaac, who was now bound and lying on the altar. The fact that God stopped Abraham demonstrated that God does not want, does not solicit, does not permit child sacrifice. This was a clear message to Abraham, to the pagan societies of Abraham's time, to the Jews throughout history, and to our present age. God provided a ram, an animal, for the sacrifice, not a child. And the need for an animal sacrifice to atone for sin stopped with the final sacrifice once and for all of God's beloved Son and our Lord Jesus of Nazareth. And this final sacrifice of our Lord Jesus leads us to the fifth point, a parallel to Jesus' sacrifice to provide a foretaste of the sacrifice of God's beloved Son, Jesus. There are several parallels between God's testing of Abraham and God's permitted sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, at the hands of man. I identified several parallels, however, a keen eye may actually identify others. Abraham's almost sacrifice of his one and only beloved Son is a foretaste of God's permitted sacrifice of his one and only beloved Son, Jesus. Returning to our text for today, chapter 22, beginning with verse 2, God says, take your only son, Abraham's son Isaac, God's son Jesus, whom you love. Abraham loves Isaac. God's love for Jesus is boundless. Offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac. God permitted Jesus to be sacrificed. Abraham, the father of Isaac, knew what to expect as he sacrificed his son Isaac. God the Father of Jesus knew how his son Jesus, as well as Jesus himself, would suffer as Jesus was sacrificed. The travel was 3 days. Abraham and Isaac traveled in what could be called a death march for 3 days to reach Moriah. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. Isaac was obedient, compliant, and submissive to Abraham, as was Jesus to God's plan for salvation. Abraham demonstrated complete trust in the Lord Almighty. Isaac displayed a courageous trust in both the Lord and in his earthly father, Abraham. And Jesus confirmed his complete and absolute trust in his Father, in his agape love for all mankind. If God had not intervened, Isaac would have been killed and his lifeless body burned on the altar for no apparent reason. Therefore, because God did intervene at the last possible moment, Isaac lived. A ram was substituted and sacrificed, and people throughout the ages have studied and thought about and compared their walk with God against Abraham's epitome of obedience and trust in our Lord. While God stopped Isaac's sacrifice and substituted a ram, God permitted men to sacrifice his one and only beloved son Jesus to save all believers for all eternity. We believers are reminded of this saving promise in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Begin, quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." End quote. Our first principle is, God uses our obedience to minister to others. Abraham demonstrates what the highest form of obedience looks like. Through his actions, he demonstrates a complete trust, an absolute trust in the Lord. Abraham's example forces each believer in our Lord Jesus to stop and examine his or her own walk with God. In his journey to Moriah, Abraham simply put one foot in front of the other. With each step, he demonstrated complete and absolute faith in the Lord God Almighty. While we do not know what he was thinking, we can see his actions, and his actions screamed obedience. The question this passage confronts each of us with is this: what would we do, what would I do, if God asked me to do something similar to that which confronted Abraham? How great is my trust? To what extent is my obedience? We must remember that obedience begins with an action, a step, and that step becomes a journey. We believers have taken that first step and are on our God-ordained journey. Some of you are much further along than others, like me, but the important thing to remember is that we must continue to place one foot in front of the other. We are God's hands, feet, and mouth in this world. Through our mercy, through our hospitality, through our kindness, through our caring, through our peace, and through our love, we demonstrate the love of Christ Jesus to non-believers. The non-believer looks at our character, at our example. Non-believers search for hypocrisy. They watch us to see what Jesus really means to us. How does a believer act under pressure? What does a believer say? Does a believer really demonstrate the love of Jesus? Does a believer care about me? Is a believer kind to me? Our character, our example, is on trial every minute of every day. Someone is watching us who might eventually be persuaded by the testimony of our character to embrace our Lord and Savior. Our second division examines Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 19, and is entitled, "The Lord Provides." Earlier in this chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Isaac and his father Abraham have a brief conversation. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham replied, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. We see in verse 13 that God did indeed provide a sheep, specifically a ram, for the sacrifice. Let me digress a moment. Many of us own pets, dogs or cats or both. Our pets become like our adopted children. We watch heartwarming videos in which animals display genuine affection for humans who had cared for them in the past. In our present time, it is difficult for us to comprehend the requirement for animal sacrifice. As another example, God has permitted people to have a close relationship with animals as a way to demonstrate his agape love for us, and to also demonstrate his judgment for sin. Our sin is so abhorrent to God that he ordained animal sacrifice, blood, to atone for sin. From the beginning of Genesis, we have studied how God judges and condemns sin. Beginning with Adam and Eve, animals were sacrificed to clothe them. When Noah and his family disembarked from the ark, the first thing Noah did was built an altar and sacrificed animals. We have examples from Abraham's life in which he built altars, and while the Bible is silent on it, commentators believe that Abraham then offered animal sacrifices. The point is this: sin is serious stuff with God. Sin is truly a barrier between us people and the Lord. In Deuteronomy, God formalizes the atonement of sin by animal sacrifice, the blood of the lamb. In Hebrews, we read in chapter 10 the following, begin quote, "Those animal sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by his one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever, those believers who are being made holy, and where these sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." End quote. Then in verse 16, the Lord announces to Abraham that because Abraham did not withhold his only son Isaac, God would truly bless him. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham to leave his father's house in Haran for a land that God will show him. God promises Abraham that he will make Abram into a great nation, that God will bless him and that Abraham's name will be great, that Abram will be a blessing, and that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In chapter 13, God promises Abram that he and his descendants will possess the promised land, and that begin, quote, "God will make Abram's offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted," end quote. In chapter 15, God told Abraham to begin, quote, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be," end quote. In our present day, when we swear on the Bible or make an oath, we invoke the name of God, as in this common promise, "I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God." In Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, God makes a promise to Abraham. God begins by making a promise, an oath, based on the highest possible authority, himself. God said, begin quote, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord," end quote. There is no better ironclad absolute promise in all of history than one in which God invokes his own name, makes a promise, and then swears that it will happen. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, we read, begin quote, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. End quote. In verse 17, God continues his promise by stating, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. As we review the promises that God gave to Abraham in chapters 12, 13, 15, and now in 22, the promises become ever more specific and ever more absolute as we read in these verses that God swears by his own name that the promise to Abraham will come to pass. Abraham obeyed and God blessed. And as part of God's promise, God refines his prophecy of how the future families and nations will be blessed through Abraham. The term is progressive elaboration. With each prophecy, the future event becomes clearer. You could say it's similar to cleaning your car's windshield. With each pass of the wiper blades and spray of the washer fluid, the windshield gets clearer, perhaps not crystal clear, but clearer than before. Progressive elaboration. In chapter 12, God promised to Abraham, the begin quote, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, end quote. And then in chapter 22, God elaborates and states that, begin quote, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, end quote. In the chapter 12 verse, God says to Abraham, in you, all the families. The word you in this verse is more of a general term. However, in chapter 22, God specifies, through your offspring, all nations, which to Abraham's ears must have been an incredible blessing. I imagine that Abraham thought to himself something like this. God said, your offspring, that would be my offspring. My son Isaac will have a children, and all of the world will be blessed by him and through him. Praise God. Of course, these verses, these references to families and nations being blessed, refer to the one descendant of Abraham who will be a profound difference maker, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, born of Mary. Our second principle is, through Abraham's example, we have a clear illustration of obedience to God and the potential for trials that will refine us as believers. As part of my preparation for this lecture, I reached out to a friend, Bill. Bill wrote back and provided this example, begin quote. We were heavily involved in our church building project in 2001. I was involved in pretty much every service and led groups during our 24-hour prayer vigils. The theme during this period was God's call, our obedience, and God's provision, our response. One of the songs that stuck in my mind is God Will Provide the Lamb. The teaching during that period was centered on whether it was God's calling to do the building project. The financial response for each church family was to be what we felt called to offer and trust that God would provide for our personal and family needs as only he could do. Much like Abraham was faithful to God's calling, for he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided the lamb in place of Isaac. It was truly a powerful time for my family and for many others at our church. God provided for our family and for the church family as a whole to the point of amazement for my wife and me. It could have only been him. We funded and built the church building. It was amazing and deeply humbling at the same time to watch him do his work among his people. End quote. I want to close with the lyrics from the song Bill referenced. It is called God Will Provide a Lamb, written by Michael J. Card. 3 days' journey to the sacred place, a boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command to take the life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. There's wood and fire. Where's the sacrifice? The questioning voice and the innocent eyes. Is the son of laughter who you've waited for to die like a lamb to please the Lord? God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take away all your sin. A gleaming knife, an accepted choice, a rush of wind, and an angel's voice, a ram in the thicket caught by his horns, and a new age of trusting, the Lord is born. God has provided a lamb. He was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. Abba, Father, thank you for this marvelous story of Abraham and the example of his obedience and faith that you have shared with us in the pages of your holy word. May your Holy Spirit work within our hearts, and may you continue to refine us to be the people of God, the believers in Jesus that you want us to be. Give us the strength and the focus to prayerfully follow your lead. May we simply obey. If I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. Abba, Father, thank you. And we pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.